Take your Bible to find Romans chapter 1. This is a very familiar text we will look at this morning. This text is about the wrath of God. It is not a popular subject at all today. And sadly, it's not even very popular in the church to talk about this. It is not user-friendly. It is not customer-friendly for those on the pew because we like to always think good, happy thoughts. And as we should, but I think we need to look at the reality at times of what the Word of God says. This doctrine is essential to truly understanding the gospel and what God has saved us from. If I'm going to act on good news, I have to know that something unfortunate is coming my way. I'm not going to go see the cancer doctor until I know I have cancer. And sometimes we will not look at the good news until we know the bad news. There are a number of different aspects of wrath in the Word of God. Many different times it is referred to. We'll look at several of those today. But look with me, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, watch this, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, for background, foundation, and our purpose this morning, there are many different types of wrath mentioned in the Word of God. There is eternal wrath. We know what that is. That is, of course, that punishment that God brings upon sinners forever and forever, separated from Him in a Christless eternity called hell. That's eternal wrath, and the Bible speaks of that often. There's also what we would call tribulation wrath. We know what that is. That is the wrath that is released by God upon the world after the rapture of the church, after we are gone, described by Christ Himself extensively in Matthew 24. And then also John lays that out for us in his book of Revelation. There's also what you might call cataclysmic wrath, that God will use basically the forces of nature to allow wrath to come upon a people group, perhaps like a hurricane or a tsunami or an earthquake. And we've talked about that before over the last few months, all reflecting upon the judgment of God. There's also a sowing and reaping wrath. In other words, there are certain kinds of behavior that you choose. If you choose to go down that path, lead that kind of life, there are certain forces that are set in motion that will create a judgment upon you. But there is yet another kind of wrath that is presented in this passage of Romans chapter 1, and I believe that is what America is witnessing today. It is not eternal wrath. It is not tribulation wrath. It is not a cataclysmic wrath, even though some would say what we remembered 2 days ago on 9/11, that the beginning of that was somewhat of a cataclysmic event. God did have to allow that to happen in 2001 upon this country. And some could even make a case that we're seeing some of the sowing and reaping wrath because of also what we're seeing in this country. But rather, I believe what we're seeing in America today is what I'm referring to as the wrath of abandonment. The wrath of abandonment. It is that kind of wrath exhibited by God when He simply turns His back on a society. One of the most tragic scenes on the pages of Scripture, and I think it'll provide a good illustration of this, it involves the strongest man who ever lived, the mighty Samson. He was the original Superman, and he was a real one, not a comic book character. Judges gives us his story. Judges chapter 16, you know this well if you've been in church for any length of time. When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, verse 18, she sent him and called the lords of the Philistines, say, come up once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart. And when the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in her hands, in other words, they paid her off to do this, she made him sleep on her knees and called a man, and he had shaved off the 7 locks of his hair. And then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he woke from his sleep. Like many other times, he would just simply take care of business and move on. He said, I'll go out like other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Verse 21, and when the Philistines seized him, they gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains and he was a grinder in the prison. A grinder is a job for a mule. Because of his sin, God had left him. If you're in Judges, back up 3 or 4 pages to Judges chapter 10. Occasionally, God will get to the point where he will say, I'm done with you. Judges chapter 10, verse 13 and 14. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Welcome to America. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. One more, maybe one of the most difficult passages to look at is Proverbs chapter 1, one of the strongest warnings you will ever hear. Proverbs chapter 1, as we're laying this foundation for what we're seeing in America today. Proverbs 1, verse 23, turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called you and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes upon you like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, verse 28, then you will call on me and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated by their own devices. Yes, there does come a time when God abandons man. There comes a time when God just lets a people go to their own devices. Jesus said that of the Pharisees. In fact, you've probably heard the expression, the blind leading the blind. They actually got that out of the Bible. Matthew chapter 15, verse 14, let me read it to you. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, they will both fall in the pit. That's where it comes from. That's what we're seeing today. The blind is leading the blind. That's a frightening thing to think that they would be abandoned by God. The opportunity of salvation has passed and the day of grace is over. And I believe we're seeing an abandoning form of judgment in this nation. Painful to say. But I believe we may very well be there in America today. And then some will come along and say, wait a minute. This is America. How dare God do this? Doesn't he know who we are? Oh, my friend, this is the story of history. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 16. And in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. He just lets them go. Sometimes you have to do that with your own kids. Okay, if you want to go, go. You're on your own. So, America follows the same pattern. We have the truth. We know we do. We've rejected the truth. Followed by the abandonment of God. So what is that? What actually is the abandonment of God? If that is what America is in the midst of, what is that? It is simply this. It is the removal of restraining grace. It's just as if God's divine providential hand is being lifted off this nation. And all sorts of sin is able to run free. It's when God turns a society over to its sinful freedoms. And Romans chapter 1 confronts this better than any other passage. The moral chaos, the moral confusion that we're experiencing in our nation is all described right here in Romans chapter 1. We're not waiting for it. I believe we're already experiencing the judging hand of God. So let's look at it. Romans chapter 1. Look with me in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. This is the defining section of what it means to be abandoned by God. Three times in 5 verses, beginning in verse 24, God gave them over, God gave them over, God gave them over. Sin is the cause and effect of the judgment. Sin is the reason and sin is the effect. Now I want to take you through a progression of the judgment of abandonment. I think this will help us understand why we're experiencing what we're seeing, not only in America, but frankly, in most of the Western world. In verse 24, we see that this judgment always follows three steps. You see the therefore in verse 24. I've told you several times where you see a therefore in Scripture, it's therefore for a reason of what was just said right before that. It connects it to the prior passage, which started in verse 18, about the wrath of God. So here we go. Here's the progression. Step number one is in verse 24. The first indication in a society of the wrath of abandonment is sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. When a society becomes pornographic, if you will, when a society operates only out of the passions of an impure heart, that heart is wicked, Scripture tells us. Where the heart goes, the body has to follow. This wickedness and all this process of sexual immorality kicked into high gear. Some of you will remember this in this room in the 1960s with the hippie movement, the sexual revolution, and since then this society has become increasingly pornographic, and the crown jewel of all of this is the internet. For all the good things that the internet has brought to us from a communication standpoint, it is sadly the crowning jewel of sexual immorality. The abuse of children through the internet that we see almost weekly on the news and sadly right here in our own community, all because restraining grace has been removed. Which brings up the question, is God going to do something about it? He may, and he may not. And another question would be, is man more wicked today than he was last year, 6 years ago, 60 years ago? 600 years ago? I don't think so. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately wicked. He wrote that a long, long time ago. But when restraining grace is lifted, it allows the freedom of sin. America doesn't operate on an island. It's not just a national issue. It's really a world issue because of this country's influence. So sexual immorality is phase number one. Number two, in verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. Second step, homosexuality. Welcome to this last summer. It's not just passions now, it's degrading passions. The Holy Spirit here leads us to this truth because it is usually the women who are the last ones to be affected by the moral decay because of that mothering instinct, that protective instinct over their own children. But when the wrath of abandonment is in full force, even the women, Scripture says, fall into degrading passions. The lesbian movement in America has been relentless in their attack on the institution of marriage and the family unit as God designed it for decades now. And those who participate in this form of sin are elevated today as cultural heroes and icons. And what did we just see a few weeks ago? That it's now pervaded into the sports realm. ESPN awarded their annual Arthur Ashe Courage Award to, Bruce Jenner, or it could be Caitlyn Jenner, take your pick, as a hero, as a man of courage, who now is a woman. Virtue is all gone when homosexuality invades even the female gender. Verse 27, and in the same way also men abandoned the natural function of women and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, and committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. I think verse 27, we see Paul slips in a little of the sowing and reaping wrath. And we got introduced to a new word about two, 3 decades ago called AIDS that we'd never heard of before. And when you see a society that is pornographic, that is into fornication, that is into adultery as a way of life, welcome Ashley Madison. You know the wrath of abandonment is in full swing. And when it moves toward that second step of male and female homosexuality, you know it was worse than you thought. There's a third step, verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Third step there is the depraved mind. First the heart is rotten, then the body follows, and then the mind's gone. So what is a depraved mind? We've heard that expression for years. The word literally means tested and found useless or disqualified for its intended purpose. That's what depraved means. Reasoning is now corrupted. You can't even think straight any longer. The moral law written in the heart of man has been stamped out and replaced with cultural immorality. And what flows out of this culture? All sorts of evil. Look at verse 29 and following. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Sounds like today's news, doesn't it? And although they know the ordinance of God, don't miss that, although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Welcome, ESPY Awards. Job well done. You take an honest look at this society and ask yourself, is this a pornographic, homosexual, depraved society manifesting all these characteristics or not? I think we could say it most definitely is. The media, gone. You can't hardly sit down and watch an evening TV program with your family and not be embarrassed at some point. The music industry, gone. Gone. Radio, magazines, all feature people who traffic in this, and they're all elevated as cultural heroes and icons of bravery and courageousness who come out and acknowledge who they really are. And then that brings us to the question, why does God do that? Why does God abandon a society? Well, that takes us back to verse 18 of chapter 1. We know what it looks like when he does it because we're watching it right now. But how does he do it? Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is already operating in our culture. God is letting our society go the way it chooses without restraint. God is in the middle of abandoning us as we speak. Now, don't miss this. It's listed there on the screen for you. One of the hallmark checkpoints that you can point to for when you know God has abandoned a society is when that society no longer will tolerate any anger toward sin. Major checkpoint. And don't you dare bring that up against me. Don't you dare say that against me. That's intolerant. That's bigoted. That's homophobic. Don't you dare. There you go. Refusing to allow any judgment to be passed whatsoever. And so here we are under the divine judgment of God's abandonment, restraining grace, being pulled back, and this society becomes more immoral, more homosexual, more depraved with each passing day. And why? Because as verse 18 says, we have suppressed the truth. And so now I want to give you a sequence of things that we will always see, every single time we'll always see, that you can know how we get to point A to point B. The major reason, of course, summed up there, is we suppress the truth. But we crush the truth by our unrighteousness. Now, in order to suppress the truth, I've got to realize I've got the truth to begin with, or I'm not going to suppress it. God does exist, and he has made known his existence to us. Romans 2 clearly tells us that. He has divinely placed in us a law written in our hearts, which is moral and an ethical standard that must be obeyed. And that activates that conscience. God says, I place that in every single person, lost or saved. Everyone has that. There's that warning device. We've talked about that before, that says, stop, stop, don't do this. Pull up, go the other direction. And so what Satan does is he wants to dull and numb the conscience where you no longer think like that, and one of the ways is with the mind. But now the nation is suppressing the truth in unrighteousness due to the preference of sin over, as verse 18 says, righteousness. So in the balance of our time, let me give you four specific sequential reasons for why the wrath of God is in existence. Number one, revelation. men have been given the truth, and the evidence of that truth is in verse 19 and following. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Wow. In verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. It's been made obvious to all that if you have a creation, you have to have a creator that made all of that. God has inlaid the evidence of spiritual and moral truth, and in His own existence, there the greatness and power has been woven into the fabric of man. Man's going to worship something because man, by nature, knows he didn't just happen here by accident. Now, what he worships may be from 1 to 1,000 different things. But man knows, because that fabric is in him by God, to worship and know that there was something else. Man has in him working his 5 physical senses, but we have something else as well. We have reason and we have morality. God's only given that to man, reason and morality. These things lead us to God as creator. They also lead us to God as lawgiver. And if there are some laws I should obey, somebody's got to be a judge for that one day. I may have to answer for that. And in fact, Scripture says that's so embedded within us, we are, verse 20, without excuse. And in this country, we have the Bible. We have churches on every corner to add to our being without excuse. God is knowable, and Christ is the light that lights that knowledge of men. And when you add to that the revelation of Scripture, and we've heard truth since the beginning of the existence of this nation, but the truth is always, always attacked. Evolution over the past few decades has carried out a massive assault on the truth of the Word of God by denying that there even needs to be a cause and effect of this universe. What kind of idiocy is that? That we just oozed out of the ground from some amoeba. Unbelievable. And yet, that's commonly found as fact today in many curriculum. So, revelation, we know we have that. We've been given that. Then comes the rejection of it. Men have turned from the truth, verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God. Men suppress the truth under their sin. Man loves darkness rather than light. Man, by his fleshly nature, will gravitate toward darkness. Man wants to believe he can live any way he wants with no accountability, only that which leaves him now under divine judgment. And we look at our society today, and we've seen how we have so been exposed to the truth of the gospel, and verse 21 tells us that. Man's problem is not that he cannot find God. Man's problem is that he can no longer recognize God. Because there's been so much cloudiness, so much confusion, so much chaos. God hasn't gone anywhere. God's not hard to find. We just can't find Him anymore because of the cloudiness and the confusion and the chaos. We can't recognize Him. Man's problem is not that he can't find truth, is that he has chosen to say, I will not follow truth. I would prefer darkness. That goes back to John 3. They loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And so if my deeds are evil, I'm naturally going to gravitate towards darkness. Man would rather live without God in view at all. So man thinks he's achieved all this on his own. Verse 21 says, man can't even thank God, or then he would have to acknowledge God is the source of it all. So we can't even do that. The end of verse 21 says, and their foolish heart was darkened. The light in their heart has gone out. And don't miss this. Intellectual darkness leads to moral darkness, which turns to spiritual darkness. Let me say that again. Intellectual darkness, the lack of knowledge of the Word of God, will lead you to moral darkness, which will then lead you to spiritual darkness. The revelation came to man. It was followed by rejection. And the third step, which I believe is where we are today, is a process of rationalizing away all of what we're seeing, the rationalization of it. Were this not so sad here in chapter 1, it would actually be a little humorous. Look at verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. The idiocy of verse 21 leads us to verse 22. Their darkness is so profound, they can't even access their true condition. They are literally, as the old saying goes, out of touch with reality. They have become so dulled, so damaged, so unable to recognize and focus on God any longer because of the suppression of truth, they are out of touch with reality. It's like the woman who went to see her psychiatrist, and she was walking a duck on a leash, and she walks into the psychiatrist's office, and the doctor says, "Yes, ma'am, what can I do for you?" And she says, "Oh, it's not for me, it's for my husband. He thinks he's a duck." I think that would question that lady's perception of reality. She is out of touch with it. Or the two men who were in the mental hospital, and for hours and hours, one man is hollering, "I am Napoleon, I am Napoleon, I am Napoleon," and finally the man in the bed next to him says, "Will you stop it with the Napoleon? I know you are not Napoleon." And the man says, "How do you know I'm not Napoleon?" He says, "Because I'm God." Out of touch with reality. Clueless. It's giving yourself a PhD when you're a fool. Your heart is black and shut out of knowledge. The darkness of their heart is rationalization. I've just explained it all away, and we're watching that today. Everything's explained away. You can't have any pure black and white judgment. It's all rationalized. They tell themselves they're wise, and they bring us into this fourth cause of God's wrath, and it's the worst of all. On the screen, you see religion. Verse 23. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. How ridiculous. Men creating their own gods to accommodate their own useless ideas. You might think religion would be man at his highest, when in actuality, religion is man at his lowest. You may think religion is under attack. Oh, no, 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 no. Religion is never going to be under attack. There will always be religion. There will always be a counterfeit, a falsehood, that Satan will come alongside the real Word of God to fool people, to let them think, "Oh, I have religion. I have some form of this creator out there," whatever he may be. Satan will always do that. You will come under attack as a believer, and the Word of God will come under attack, but never religion. Satan wants religion. He needs religion. That keeps people lost forever, because I'm feeling like I'm salving my conscience, my need for some kind of to ease the reproach that I have against some creator, whoever that may be. Religion can do that for me. I can go through some ritualistic process, and I feel better about myself. And Satan goes, there, don't you feel better now? Run along, and you'll come back later and do that again. False religion is when man hits rock bottom. Look at verse 25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Verse 28 just says the same thing again. Doesn't mean they're not religious. The whole world is religious. Religion is not man finding God. Religion is man worshiping something of his own creation. The ultimate insanity is to reject God and create a non-God and then worship that. That's insanity. And they can come in idols of all shapes, sizes, forms, from little carven images you could put on your mantle at the house to everything else under the sun. Find yourself a God and go for it. Name your God. Everything from that native in somewhere in the dark recesses of the Amazon in South America to the environmentalist guys who are going to worship Mother Nature or the snail darter or the spotted owl or whatever and go out and hug pine trees and whatever you want to do, and that's your God. Just find you one and go for it. But replace the real God with one that you have invented. Oh, by the way, we should not be surprised that terrorism is associated with religion because it's man at his lowest. Is it any wonder why this country struggles with ethics and morality when we have abandoned God and He simply returned the favor? And again, it's amazing to watch the people on the so-called the wizards of smart on the talk shows about why the Islamic terrorists hate us, and they talk about they hate us because of our freedoms and all of what we represent in the Western world. Nonsense. They could care less about our freedoms. These people don't want to be free. Their book, the Quran, says to do what they are doing. It is theology. It is their religion that is driving this. But we can't say that because that's hateful. That's intolerant. That's bigoted. But their book drives them to that. It's all their theocracy. It has nothing to do with our freedoms. They could care less about this country and about what we do here. We're infidels. We have to be destroyed. It is man at his lowest in religion. So in closing, is there any hope? Yes, there is. Psalm 81. Many generations have gone through this cycle. Psalm 81, verse 11 and following. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Here it comes. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn their hand against their adversaries. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to Him, and their time of punishment would be forever. But I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. That's Romans chapter 1. That happened to Israel a long, long time ago. Here's the key. Listen to me and walk in my way. It's not complicated. But America at the highest levels today, the highest levels, have rejected God, have turned their back on God, have walked away. There is hope. The only hope is to hear the Word of God and obey it. And just let me say like never before, it is time today for unwavering, unflinching, bold ministers of the gospel to stand behind a platform like this and pronounce the Word of God, or the church is going to be in big trouble in this country. You better pray for your new pastor, Brother Rusty, that he will have a backbone like never before, because times are going to get choppy in the days to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the warning on the pages of Scripture, the grace of confronting us with truth. Father, may your people proclaim nothing but your word today, so that those in America under this current wrath will be saved and escape the final and eternal wrath. Father, may you call your church home sooner rather than later. The choir sang that earlier, "Come, Lord, quickly." Father, may you, in the meantime, before you do return for your church, may we stand strong. May we see a bit of revival of your word as we obey it. Father, I pray for each and every one that's in this room that their tenacity, their ability, their desire to stand strong would be kindled new and afresh. And Father, we do pray for our new pastor that's coming in a few weeks, that you would place in him a fire and a passion for the Word of God to stand strong in changing times around us. Father, for that person that may be here that's unsure, Father, they do not want to go through much further into this journey without Christ as the center point of their life, for they're not going to make it. Father, I pray for a boldness in their soul, that you would draw them to new life today, that you would quicken their spirit, Father, allow them to sense your calling upon their life to draw close to you. Speak to our hearts this morning, Father, as we commit ourselves to you. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? As Don leads us, you be obedient. You pray for yourself, pray for your family, pray a hedge of protection around them, and pray that they'll stand strong for the Word of God in the days to come as we sing.